For those of you who are new here, my name is Pastor Jeremy Bannister. I'm the lead pastor here at Heights Christian Church. And one of the things that we do differently here at Heights is that we go through the Bible in 5 years period of time. And how we do that is that we read as a congregation together Monday through Saturday the scriptures, and our sermon is taken in whole or in part from the section of scripture that we've read. This helps us to make sure we do two things. Number one, that we're biblically literate, that we actually know what the Bible says. I mean, as the people of God, that's what we want to do. We want to be able to say we know what the Word of God says. On top of that, we believe that the thread of redemption and our redemption found in Jesus is a thread that can be found from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. And the better we know the Word of God, the better we are equipped in telling others about the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's why we're here. That's why we're doing what we're doing. The great thing about it is, if this is your first week here, by next week, you can be caught up with everybody else, reading the same scriptures we're reading and learning how to see Jesus in the scriptures as we are. There's a couple ways that you can participate with us. Number one is you can go back to the information desk, and there is a booklet that has all of our readings for 2026. So everything from January all the way to December is there, and you can read along with us and know exactly where we're going to be at. Or you can go to our website, heightschristian.org. And you can go to the visit tab, and from the visit tab, there's a button that has that exact same booklet in PDF form that you can either download to your phone or your computer so you can have it with you all the time. That way you can follow along with us. We this year are going through the wisdom literature. This is Job through Song of Solomon or Song of Songs, and also the Gospel of Matthew at the very end of the year. In this wisdom literature, we're starting out with Job. And Job has been a challenging book because it deals with suffering. And this particular week, we read Job 26 through 31. How many of you read with us this past week? And all we got to hear from is Job, because Job is finishing his argument with Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And then there's a hymn to wisdom. And then chapters 29, 30, and 31 kind of summarize Job's plight, if you will. How he was regarded before things got bad for him. Chapter 30 talks about how bad things happened. And chapter 31, which is where we're going to focus on today, is really his case that he's presenting before God. And God isn't there to have that presented to yet, although God is everywhere. But this is kind of his practice run. You know, he's walking through, this is what happened, this is what life was like before, this is what life is like now. And now here's my practice run, if you will, of justifying myself before God. And it's through this passage of scripture that we hear about Job and why he is a righteous man. And that's what the title of today's sermon is. The righteous man. We live in a society today that is kind of unique in that we want somebody to be good, but not necessarily too good. You know, the whole idea, I remember watching Anne of Green Gables with my wife. We were enjoying the second movie, which are super long. If you've ever watched those, they're like super long movies. So think of Lord of the Rings, except not Lord of the Rings. Anyway, so that's the best way that I could describe it to you, okay? So, but in the second movie, Anne is kind of infatuated with this other gentleman over here, and her adoptive mom is kind of like, so what about Gilbert? Because Gilbert is the nice, stable, self-sacrificial, always there for her type of person. But she's wanting something more at this point of her life. And Gilbert isn't exactly what she's looking for. And so she describes to Marilla what she wants. And Marilla's like, you don't want an evil man, do you? No, I don't want an evil. I don't want an evil man. I don't want a bad man. But I want someone who could be bad, but just chooses not to. I kind of think that that's kind of where we're at in society. I think it's something that we've always been at. If we go down to the human soul, this idea of the rise of the anti-hero, you know? How many of you are comic book buffs? Trinidad, me, and a few others. How many of you are lying? How many of you are like closet comic book buffs and you don't want anybody to know about it? Yeah, you're not going to raise your hand here anyway. So, one of the categories is you have hero over here and then you have villain over here, but in the middle you have this kind of anti-hero, and it kind of fits that description. I'm going to be the one who deals out vengeance. I'm going to be the one who smokes and drinks and does all this stuff, but somehow I still manage to kind of do the right thing. That's kind of your anti-hero. Right? That anti-hero is somebody like Wolverine or somebody like Deadpool. And you're like, those are terrible people if you've ever read them in the comics. But they're the anti-hero because they choose to do the right thing in the most violent ways, because they are the ones that not administer justice but vengeance. They are the bad people that know how to kind of do good. And there's part of us like, I want to be that person. I want to see wrong and unjust. I want to be the one to make it right now. Anybody had dreams of grandeur like that? Faithful doesn't really grab headlines all the time. You know? Being somebody like Gilbert doesn't grab headlines all the time. But somebody like Job... Let's revisit Job for a second. Let's take a look at him. Job chapter 1. I want to remind us of who Job was. In this idea of a righteous man. How many of you, when you were in the 80s, you did these little lists to find out how bad you were? Any of you, like, you had this list, how bad have you done? Have you ever, like, stayed up all night and ever gotten a ticket, ever been arrested? There are all these on the internet. Some of you fill them out now. Don't even pretend you don't, because I see them. You're like, well, how many numbers did you get? And here's the thing. Here's the thing with that idea of this anti-hero not being too good, right? Nobody wanted to have a zero. Right? To have a zero was that you were too goody two shoes. If you were If you were too much of a goody two shoes, it was seen bad. You were frowned upon, like, oh, well, yeah, I guess we got to watch our P's and Q's around you. Don't say anything in front of the holy person over here. We are kind of goaded, aren't we, to not being a righteous person? Because to be too righteous is like, we can handle a little bit of righteous, but, you know, keep some of that righteousness at home, right? Let's look at Job real quick to remind ourselves of what a righteous man looks like. Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. There was a man in the country of Uz named Job. He was a man of complete integrity who feared God and turned away from evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. His estate included 7,000 sheep and goats, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large number of servants. Job was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to take turns having banquets at their homes, and they would send an invitation with their 3 sisters to eat, to drink with them. And whenever a round of banqueting was over, Job would send for his children and purify them, rising early in the morning to offer burnt offerings for all of them. For Job thought, perhaps my children have sinned, having cursed God in their hearts. And this was Job's regular practice. Job is a righteous man. He's full of integrity. He is the goody two shoes of all goody two shoes. And this is the calamity that has befallen him. Those 10 children are dead. All those camels and all those sheep, everything that was there that had been blessed of him, they're gone. Most of his servants are dead, except for the ones who escaped to tell him the news that all of his servants are dead. Your children are dead. All of your stuff is now gone. Your servants are dead. I'm the only ones who've escaped to tell you these things. And now he's got boils all over him. And that's where we have found him this entire time. And Job is understandably taken back for what has happened. And as we've listened this entire time, we've heard the arguments back and forth. But Job here is making his case. And in chapter 31, he starts laying out his defense. And he starts saying, I want to show you the righteous man that I am. I don't understand why all of this has gone against me, and I don't know what's happening, but I want to share with you the righteous man that I am. And I want you to think of this as a list, and we'll go through this list in a minute, but I want you to look at all the different categories of things that Job talks about. And let's ask ourselves, if we were given that sheet of paper back in the 80s, and this were that list, how would we do? Because we're going to grade ourselves in just a minute. Some of you are scared. Some of you should be. Let's take a look. Job 31. I've made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I look at a young woman? For what portion would I have from God above? Or what inheritance from the Almighty on high? Doesn't disaster come to the unjust and misfortune to evildoers? Does he not see my ways and number all of my steps? If I have walked in falsehood or my foot has rushed to deceit, let God weigh me on the accurate scales and he will recognize my integrity. If my step has turned from the way or my heart has followed my eyes or impurity has stained my hands, let someone else eat what I have sown. Let my crops be uprooted. If my heart has gone astray over a woman or I've lurked at my neighbor's door, let my own wife grind grain for another man and let other men sleep with her. That would be a disgrace. It would be an iniquity deserving punishment, for it is a fire that consumes down to abandon. It would destroy my entire harvest. If I have dismissed the case of my male or female servants when they made a complaint against me, what could I do when God stands up to judge? How should I answer him when he calls me to account? Did not the one who made me in the womb also make them? Did not the same God form us both in the womb? If I have refused the wishes of the poor, or let the widow's eyes go blind, if I have eaten my few crumbs alone without letting the fatherless eat any of it, for from my mouth I raised him as his father, and since the day I was born I guided the widow. If I've seen anyone dying for lack of clothing or a needy person without a cloak, if he did not bless me while warming himself with the fleece from my sheep, if I ever cast my vote against a fatherless child when I saw that I had support in the city gate, then let my shoulder blade fall from my back and my arm be pulled from its socket. For disaster from God terrifies me, and because of his majesty, I could not do these things. If I placed my confidence in gold, or I called fine gold my trust, if I had rejoiced because of my wealth is great, or because my own hand had acquired so much, if I gazed at the sun when it was shining, or at the moon moving in its splendor, so that my heart was secretly enticed, and I threw them a kiss, this would also be an iniquity deserving punishment, for I would have denied God above. Have I rejoiced over my enemy's distress, or become excited when trouble came his way? I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for his life with a curse. Haven't the members of my household said, who is there who has not had enough to eat at Job's table? No stranger had to spend the night on the street, for I opened my door to the traveler. Have I covered my transgressions as others do by hiding my iniquity in my heart because I greatly feared the crowds and because the contempt of the clans terrified me, so I grew silent and would not go outside? If only I had someone to hear my case. Here is my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my opponent compose his indictment. I would surely carry it on my shoulder and wear it like a crown. I would give him an account of all my steps. I would approach him like a prince. If my land cries out against me and its furrows join in weeping, and I have consumed its produce without payment or shown contempt for its tenants, then let thorns grow instead of wheat and stinkweed instead of barley. The words of Job are concluded. This is his case. He is laying it out before God. So let's go through his list. There's nine things that I point out in this section right here. The first thing is purity of eyes. I have made a covenant with my eyes to not look at a young woman in a lustful way is the connotation here. Let me ask you a question. How are you guys doing on this one? We live in a very sin-soaked culture, a sexualized culture, where the purity of eyes, I think, is probably one of the hardest ones for us to grab hold of. I will admit, I have checked this box off for myself. That I don't qualify, I'm just saying. Not checked it off like, yeah, I'm doing good on this. Nope. I stumbled just like many of you, I suppose, in this area. I wish I hadn't, but I can't say I'm like Job on this one. Second one, we walked in truth, not falsehood or deceit. In other words, he's truthful concerning all the things that he has, the credit that he gives. Doesn't walk in falsehood or deceit, doesn't try to deceive, doesn't try to make himself look better than what he really is. I don't struggle with this one as much. So I can say I'm okay with that. I don't like taking credit for somebody else's work. I don't try to hide stuff in that particular area. But just because I don't struggle with it doesn't mean you don't. You might not struggle with purity of the eyes. You might be saying, oh, I don't struggle with that one. We're going to find ourselves realizing that Job, pretty good guy. What's the next one on here? Stayed true to the wife of his youth. Again, our sexualized culture doesn't just tickle the eyes and the fantasies of the mind, but moves us beyond that to break our vows. Some of us have walked that path, regrettably. Some of us have considered walking that path. I would encourage you not to do it. Destruction only lies in the wake of that, far more than you realize. Stay true to the wife of his youth. He treats his male and female servants with dignity. Now, all of you might be saying, I have neither male nor female servants in my house. Some of you parents might be saying, I do. They're called children. But there are many of you who are in positions in which you may be an employer or a position where you're a manager over other people. This is the same type of stewardship we're talking about here. How do you treat your employees? How do you treat those who are underneath you? Do you treat them with dignity as if they're made in the image of God? I love the verses that are right there that are talking about that, because guess what? He says, you know what? They were made in the womb just like I was made in the womb with the image of God. I love that that's right there in the scripture. This is Old Testament. Wait a second. This is Old Testament. And the servants have dignity because they're made in the image of God and they were that way from their mother's womb. Let me tell you, the whole idea that life doesn't begin in the womb is not found in either the old. You can't find this idea that it's denied in either the Old or the New Testament. It's there everywhere. God created you and me. He created us in the womb. We are human fully from the moment of conception until he takes us home to be with him, made in his image, have dignity and worth. But he treats his male and female servants with dignity. Do you do that with your employees? Or are some jobs just too big for you? You know, too menial for you? No, I don't do that anymore. That's for the underlings. Shouldn't be of the people of God. Now, our position may put us in a position where we don't focus on that all the time, because we have to focus on other things. I totally understand that, but we're not above anything. We shouldn't act that way. We should treat the people that we're working with that dignity as well. Care for the poor, the widow, and the fatherless. That he always had a place to open his door for those who were in need. But the widows around him were taken care of. That the fatherless were not turned away from him. As we need to know those people, not just in the world, but starting right here in our body. Who are those people here? Do you know them? I pray you do. So that we can exercise our God-given command within the body to love one another, right? To care for one another, to serve one another, lift each other up. To care for the poor, the widow, and the fatherless should be something that we desire to do. And our training ground is here within the body of Christ. With those who are in those positions. So they will know that they're loved by a God who cares about them and has put them in community. So they won't be alone. He did not place his hope in riches or false gods. It's going to be a tough thing for you guys to hear. I know we just talked about the poor and the fatherless and the widow. But if you live in America, you're rich. In comparison to the rest of the world, you are very, very rich. Is your hope in your riches? The things that you have, do you have enough or are you always seeking more? I'm not trying to say having more is not can't be a blessing and can't be enjoyed. But if you don't get that more, are we bitter toward God? Because if we are, then let me tell you something. You've made a God out of your gold. The things that you have. If you got a clothes on your back and food in your belly, according to the New Testament, according to Jesus, according to Paul, according to James, guess what? We will be content. Pretty low bar, isn't it? Do we place our hope in our riches or our false gods? Bow down to other things? Have hope in other things? Oh, I'm going to go. Look, I know what it's like to put hope in false gods. I can't say I've never followed into this list because I definitely have. I remember when I was dating or right before I was going to date Shannon. I wasn't a Christian at the time. But they had these little weighing machines outside of Walmart where it would give you your fortune based on your weight. I don't even know how that works, but I was like so desperate to want to go out with Shannon that I was like, I wonder if I'm going to go out with Shannon based upon me weighing 132 pounds. I have no idea how that worked, but they did. Have you guys seen, you guys have seen those, right? But we do stuff like that. We're crazy like that. We put our faith in other things. I'm going to look up my horoscope today. That means nothing. The stars aligning in the sky means nothing for your life. Zero. I'm sorry to tell you. I don't care what sign you fall under. It means nothing. But some of us have put faith in those things in the past, haven't we? Ran to them because we were seeking some way to manipulate chance and fate. I've done it. We do so with our money, too. That's exactly what it is. When we don't get what we want because of what we have, we think we don't have enough. Amen? True? So, not something Job did. He didn't rejoice in his enemy's distress, nor did he wish for his destruction. Oh, man, I wish I could say I don't have, I can't say I've walked in this all the time, right? I wish that that weren't me, but I've had a vengeful heart at times. Like, ooh, I just want them getting there. Like driving down the road and somebody just passes you really recklessly. You're like, boy, I hope that cop gets them in Jesus' name. Right? For his own good. For the good of his society and everybody else. I just want that for him. No, like, I want him pulled over. You drive by him. Yeah. Some of you have done that, haven't you? Admit it, you've done it. Some of you have been that person, too. You know what? God tells us to pray for those who persecute us, who use us, who mistreat us. And what we see with Job is, he didn't live his life that way. He didn't rejoice over his enemy's distress. As a matter of fact, we've already read part of that. He said, look, if this is the way that you guys who are attacking me in prayer, if these things had befallen you, I would speak kind words to you. and build you up. Look, we've already read that earlier in Job. We know that that's his character, how he would act in that particular situation. He opened his door to the stranger. He showed hospitality to those who were there. They weren't a burden to him. They were glad to be able to do it for the traveler who was going on their way. Nobody's asking you guys to make your house a Holiday Inn Express, okay? But the idea that we would open our homes for those around us who are in need in a heartbeat to show that hospitality, provide a meal, to sit down with them, should be a part of the life and part of what being a Christian is known for. And then finally, he openly confessed his sins. I don't know if you caught that or not, but that was an interesting portion that he talked about. Listen to what he says here. Verse 33 says, "Have I covered my transgressions as others do, by hiding my iniquity in my heart? Because I greatly feared the crowds, and because the contempt of the clans terrified me, so I grew silent and would not go outside." He openly confessed his sins. Job, like you and me, was a sinful man. But you know what? When he messed up, he fessed up. That's what happened. You did this, this was wrong. Yep, you're right, I did. Instead of trying to hide away or make himself look better than what he was, he openly confessed his sin. Guess what? Sin isolates us. What Satan wants to do with each one of you is to isolate you. The best way to isolate you is to cause you to sin. To cause you to sin is to bring you into a place where you won't come back in fellowship again. You know why? Because I don't want to go in fellowship, because if I go there, people will know, they might figure out that I've done something wrong. This is exactly what Job is talking about. I didn't hide my sin. I didn't lock myself in my house so that nobody could see my sin. I came out in the open. I confessed my sin, my iniquity, so that others could see. Because ultimately, it wasn't others he's doing it for. So how did you do on that list? Nine things. If you scored 0 to 1, you're a saint on the level of Job. No, I'm just kidding. You guys, you've seen those, right? If you're 9, you're a sinner, you're going to hell, and you need lots of help, right? But I look at this list, and I couldn't help but think, as I was reading through Job, and I was reading through all of these things that he was talking about, this is what I would present to God. Here's what I would say. I couldn't help but think, this sounds an awful lot like somebody else whom Jesus came across. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Jesus is going around to all the different places, sharing who he is. And a young man walks up to him. Verse 17, as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him, knelt down before him, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all of these things since my youth." And looking at him, Jesus loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." But he was dismayed by this demand, and he went away grieving because he had many possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." Disciples were astonished at his words, and again Jesus said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished, saying to one another, "Then who can be saved?" And looking at them, Jesus said, "With men this is impossible, but not with God, because all things are possible with God." They began to tell him, look, we've left everything and followed you. Truly, I tell you, Jesus said, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake or for the sake of the gospel who will not receive 100 times more now at this time houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, fields with persecutions and eternal life in the age to come. But many who are first will be last and the last first. So Jesus is presented with a young man who wants to inherit eternal life. And so Jesus kind of sets the case before him. And he says, well, you know the commandments, reading off the Ten Commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't produce false witness, honor your father and mother. And the young man says, all of these things I have kept since my youth. I don't know if you were counting, it was only 5 of the Ten Commandments. But all these things I have done since my youth. One of the things that I noticed in this passage, and why I use the Mark passage more than the other two passages that mention the rich young ruler, is because there's a phrase in here that lets you know the intention of Jesus' heart. Jesus looked at him and he loved him. What Jesus is about to ask of him is not some sort of false, impossible standard by which he can't attain. He's honestly looking at his heart, understanding what it is that's holding him back, and presenting for him a challenge of what it means to truly follow Jesus. But he looked at him, he loved him. He didn't deny that he had lived by those things, that he was honorable to his mom and dad. Kids, just saying. He didn't murder. He didn't adulterize. He didn't produce false witness. He didn't steal. Those were not his problems. He had tried to do all of those things and doing a good job with them. And now Jesus presents him with something else. But all of those works almost sound a lot like Job. I haven't done all of these things. Notice what I've done. I've kept my eyes pure. I've done all of these things for you, O God. And let me tell you something. The man still walked away without Jesus. Notice the commandments that were left out. Shall have no other gods before me. Shall not make a graven image. Shall not use the Lord's name in vain. Shall honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You shall not covet. The man was very wealthy. And he walked away sad. Because unlike Job, wealth and God's got a hold of him. And it reminds you and me of what it says in Isaiah 64 and verse 6. That all of our righteousness is as filthy rags before him. Everything that we do is as filthy rags before him. You can't be good enough for God. If you could be good enough for God, then Jesus wouldn't have to come and die. We have to be reminded that, because I think sometimes we think we've arrived. Amen? There are some days like, I'm doing so good. I don't know. Sometimes I think God laughs at us talking about how good we're doing. In our own strength, and then we fall. Like, oh, God, I need you so bad. I can't believe how bad I messed up. It's like, I can. You weren't looking at me. So, leads me to a question real quick. What makes Job different than the rich young ruler? Because I believe Job is way different than the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler walks away sad because he doesn't want to regard God. Job is different. I want you to look at these verses real quick that are in Job 31 because they're after some of his proclamations, okay? So verses 2 through 4, listen to what he says. After he talks about with his eyes looking at a woman in lustful intent. He says, for what portion could I have from God above? Or what inheritance from the Almighty on high? Doesn't disaster come to the unjust and misfortune to evildoers? Does he not see my ways and number all my steps? What about Job 31:6? When he talks about walking in falsehood and deceit, he says, let God weigh me on accurate scales and he will recognize my integrity. Job 31:11-12, when he talks about adulterizing and not being faithful to the wife of his youth, for that would be a disgrace, it would be an iniquity, deserving punishment, for it is a fire that consumes down to abandon. It would destroy my entire harvest. Or the complaints concerning his male and female servants. What could I do when God stands up to judge? How could I answer him when he calls me to account? Did not the one who made me in the womb also make them? Did not the same God form us both in the womb? Job 31:23, when he talks about the poor and the widow and the fatherless, he says, for disaster from God terrifies me, and because of his majesty, I could not do these things. Or verse 28, when he talks about treasuring gold or worshiping false gods. This would also be an iniquity deserving punishment, for I would have denied God above. Notice what Job does in every one of those things. While he's trying to justify himself, the thing that he does that the rich young ruler doesn't do is he shares his motivation for not doing them. The rich young ruler, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He couldn't do enough. He passed five, failed the other five, but wasn't willing to step in to trust Jesus. But Job's different. Job, while he's justifying himself, he's saying, look, here's the reason why I did these things. Why did I care for the poor? Why have I kept my vows to my wife? Because I want to honor God with my life. It has nothing to do with whether I earn salvation. It has to do with the one I wish to honor with my life. There's a big difference between somebody who's trying to earn their salvation through their works and somebody who rests in the finished work of Jesus and then loves God through their actions. They may look the same on the outside. Let me tell you something. If you're making a list of things that you are having to do in order to please God, you're going to get tired of that list. I'm just going to tell you, did I do this today? Did I do this today? Did I do this today? Because I've already told you on that ninth thing that we were doing with Job's list, I failed that list. I wish I didn't. I'm not trying to be the good man that can be bad. I want to be the good man who's learning to be godly by looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith. But if I keep making a list, I'm going to get tired of it, because a list is hard. I hate lists. David knows this. Go in my office, there's rarely a list on my board. He's a list man. How many of you are list people? Raise your hand. Some of you are like, lists are my jam. And you get this sick, twisted feeling whenever you check one thing off of your list or cross off. Barbara Scales was the same way. She's like, I just feel good when I get to cross that off my list. Like, you're a sick woman. I love you. But you need Jesus. If we're trying to earn our way to salvation, we'll always have a list. Can I be good enough? Can I be good enough? Can I be good enough? I need to not do this and not do this and not do this and not do this. Our focus is on our list, and we're going to get worn out trying to earn our way into heaven by our own merits, and we're going to give up on that list. I see it happen all the time. People saying, well, it's too hard to live the Christian life. Of course it's hard to live the Christian life. But I want to live a Christian life. You know why? Because Jesus died for me. There's a big difference between saying, you know, I'm going to get up every day, and if I fail, I'm still going to walk with Jesus. If I stumble, I'm still going to walk with Jesus. If these things are hard to walk in, I'm still going to do it because of what Jesus has done for me. Because I'm not looking at my list as to whether or not I've checked it off this week or not. I'm looking at my Savior, who's already checked it off for me. Can't you earn your way to heaven? Jesus died for you. And Job, being a righteous man, is trusting in God concerning why he does what he does. That's what makes him different than the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler tries to get to heaven by his own merit, but that doesn't make him righteous, because all of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags before the Lord. So guess what? I got the same type of filthy rag as you do. I'm only made right because of what Jesus has done for me. And I only walk with him because of what he's done for me. And I only endure the hardship that he's promised, because persecution was part of that. Did you hear that with the rich young ruler? You're going to have all these great blessings along with persecutions. You know what? I want to do that. Not because I want to be persecuted. Nobody wants to be persecuted, but I know what my Savior did for me. It's worth any price I might have to pay. So I want to live for him. Won't you stand with me? What's your motivation for obeying God? What's your motivation for obeying God? John 14, 23 and 24. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. He who does not love me will not obey my commands. Pretty simple. To recognize what Jesus has done for me means I want to do what he wants because of what he's done for me. I want to obey him because I love him. But if you're just checking off a list, trying to get your way into heaven, first of all, I want to tell you, stop trying so hard. You'll never do it. You'll never have anything more to offer than I do, which is just filthy rags before the Lord. I need to be made clean. You need to be made clean. Only Jesus can do that. You become a righteous man, not by trusting in your own righteousness, but trusting in his. If you've never done that, you can be wiped slate. You can have a clean slate today. You can wipe your slate clean. I am having a hard time talking today. But God is good, because it ain't based on my perfection, is it? If you don't know this Jesus, you can be a new creation today. Scripture says the old is gone, the new has come, and God will begin to transform you from the inside out. If you look in the mirror and you're like, I don't like the person who I am. I've tried so hard, so many things. Stop trying and start trusting in Jesus and what he's done for you. And recognize the great gift he's given. Only then will you be the righteous man or the righteous woman that he's called you to be. You need to pray, you pray today. Come to the front, talk to the men. If you need to pray for others, come up here and pray for them. Let's walk out of here not trusting in our own righteousness, but in his, and sharing that good news with other people. They don't need to try. They just need to believe in who Jesus is and then love him. And they'll find that their list isn't so hard to keep. God, thank you so much for today. In our time together, thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for helping us understand what it means to be righteous. Oh, I look at Job and I keep thinking, he's worried about God. He's trying to establish his righteousness, and he doesn't even realize that in the annals of heaven, he was already being pointed out by God saying, have you considered my servant Job? Because God knows that Job loved him. Was called by his name. Oh God, would you help us not try to earn our salvation? We can't. Would you help us to trust in you to follow you, to obey you because we love you. You have promised eternal life to everybody who believes in Christ. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, if there's any today who want to change, but they've tried all that they can to change, and they don't know how to do it, that they would stop trying to change and come and just trust you. Believe that you sent your son to die on the cross, be raised from the dead, to justify you and me for all who believe. It's that simple, but it's that transformative. Thank you, O God. Help us to live as the righteous men and women of God that you've called us to be, so that the world may see Jesus in us. In Jesus' name, amen.